features of our God and King. Lift up your voice and with us sing. Oh, praise Him. Alleluia. Thou the burning sun with golden beam. Thou silver moon with softer gleam. That He has done forgiven sin, forgotten sickness, an orphan called instead of son. The gift of life born on Christ's shoulders, death sting engulfed by victory. But with his blood, saved through his suffering, this is the song of the redeemed. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. Fear is overcome as we fix our eyes on him. No high name, none greater than the Lamb. Consider him high priest, our Savior, the perfect Lamb who had no sin. Embraced God's wrath, so our eyes on him, no high name, none greater than the Lamb. Yes. Oh, we worship you, our God. Song, join with all the angels, with all the elders, we cry out words. Jesus, oh Jesus, you're worthy, you're worthy. Takes away our sin, fear is overcome as we fix our eyes on him. No high name, none greater than the Lamb. Oh yes, our God, behold the Lamb of God who takes away.
Oh, Good morning, my name is Ross van Niekerk, and it's my privilege to welcome you at Shofar Durbanville online for a message this morning. This morning I want to ask you the question, how vibrant is your prayer life at the moment? If I were to ask you, do you believe in the power of prayer? I think unanimously we'd say from our conviction and from our experience and from the testimonies that we have, that we know that God hears prayer, and when we pray, God moves. We know that our communion with God has a real effect in our own lives and the lives of the people around us and in the nation. Ironic, however, is that we know there is power in prayer, but there is a hesitancy to give ourselves to prayer. I love that one psalm where David says, "And I have given myself to prayer." And as a young student, that was true for me. I remember my student days. I remember we had a prayer army. I was the leader of the prayer army at one point, but we had more than 100 students gathering Friday mornings very, very early before the sun rises for prayer meetings. And in the middle of the week, we had one or two prayer meetings. There were times when for a season of 6 weeks, we'd wake up every morning at 6 o'clock and pray for an hour and a half together. That didn't just stay with our church denomination that I was part in Shofar in those days, but it also spilled over into my residence where I stayed in. A group of friends, we knew that God was doing something in the rest and God was about to do something in the hostel. And we would wake up every morning and every night before we go to bed at 11 o'clock, we would pray together. And there was a revival birthed because of our prayers. Many people came to salvation, quite a few home groups, life groups of people that come to Christ. We had words from the Lord and responded to it and people got saved. I remember the mission trips as a student, how we went around the country a few times, literally traveling all around the borders of the country. A group of us would cycle and pray, and a group of us would pray and do outreaches on the beaches and churches, at taxi ranks, in planes. Wherever we were, we'd do outreaches, and many people came to salvation. Saw a few miracles, saw a few nature miracles. I remember one day, we were on the beach together in the Southern Cape. It was raining, it was pouring. And we were there for the day to do beach outreaches. We had a stage set up there and we would do beach outreaches that day. And as we came there, we just had a conviction that, God, we planned for this, we prayed for this. Today we're going to have a beach outreach. And but because of the rain, there was obviously no one on the beach but us. And I remember us unpacking the sound equipment and saying, God, let's pray. And I remember during the prayer, the Lord said to me, Ross, stop asking me to stop the rain. Talk to the clouds like Jesus spoke to the storm. And I remember stopping, stepping aside and commanding the clouds. All of a sudden there was a massive moving away of the clouds and the sun came out. And an hour later the beach was filled with people. We had an outreach. People came to Jesus. People got healed. People got filled with the Spirit of God. We slotted them into a church and we moved on to the next town. And there were one or two miracles of healings along the way because of prayers. But if I look at my life now, 25 years later, I don't see the same vibrancy in my prayer as I did back then. Ironic, in my life as a Christian and in my life as a minister, in my life as a husband and a father and a friend, I've seen the fruit of praying and communion with God in my life and in other people's life. I've seen it. But ironic, I don't see the same vibrancy, the same passion that as I used to. That's why in reading this book, it really inspired me. This book by Pete Gregg, How to Pray. I love the subtitle. It says, A Simple Guide for Normal People. And when I saw that guide, I said, sign me up. I'm going to read it. And I was reading it in the opening chapter. He spoke about his own life as well. Also 25 years ago, he started in a Move with God and revival, and a group of friends came to pray together, which spurned 24/7 prayer movement. And him and his friends started that. And he said after 2 years, they really believed can change the whole world. But in a season of a few weeks, he was doubtful whether his own prayers could save his wife's life, who suddenly had a massive brain tumor after giving birth to a baby. And they were battling it for a long time. And he had the same battle that I have, and that I suspect many of us have, is that a vibrancy that were there, all of a sudden is there anymore. He gives three reasons. You can see the slide. He gives three reasons for why it's hard for us to pray. And I love the brutal honesty. The first reason he says, well, quite obviously, it is easier having a conversation with my friend Jock face to face than it is to speak to an unseen person. And we just have to say that to one another. It's easier to pray with someone whose face moves, whose emotions you see, than someone that you can't see. It is easier. We need faith for that. Secondly, he says, we have to be honest that it is extremely difficult for us to become still, to stop our days. The reason why I have conversations with so many of my friends and congregation members, they say to me, my devotional time is really weak at the moment. And I ask them why. He says, well, time. I don't really have time. I've got small kids, I've got a business, I've got to work, I've got to get to traffic, you know, things are hectic, and it doesn't matter whether I'm locked down at home or in the office, my day is filled up. And then they say to me, even though I stop and set time aside for an hour or 20 minutes, it's difficult for me to become still. And I want to say yes, stillness is a prerequisite for a healthy conversation with anyone, with any intimate conversation, and especially with God. The third reason, he says it's really difficult to pray. The longer you've known God, the more disappointments you've had, the more unanswered prayer you've had, the more difficult it is for you to pray. I remember a season about 2.5 years ago, no, it's more than about 5 or 6 years ago, we had a friend in church and they had a baby. They were pregnant, there were complications. We were aware of the complications and we prayed as a church. We got everyone together and the church was praying fervently for this baby Emma. And we were passionate in our prayers. And then the baby was born and there were complications with the heart and a few other things. And for 9 months, the baby was in hospital, had three major heart operations in that time. And at the end of the 9 months, the baby passed away. And it was not just the death of the baby and the trauma in the family that caught us. It was a trauma inside of us because we gave it our all and we waited on God and we prayed and we fasted and we did everything we could. And although we saw a few miracles in those 9 months, at the end of it, the baby passed away. And so many of our prayers actually in the congregation, the prayers became quiet because they did pray. They did give it their best. They did pray in agreement. They did cry out to God. But God did not answer. God did not say yes. God said no. And it had a major impact on us as a congregation. So these are the reasons why Pete Gregg says it's really difficult for us to pray. Now I'd like us to focus on the need for prayer, because I think we all know that we need prayer. We need to pray, not just as a nation, not just in the world today, not just for my community and my family and the schooling system, but for my own soul, for peace. And we're looking at the book of Philippians, and Paul writes here, he says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. And I love that simplicity. He says, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Paul says to the church in Philippi, he says, church, I know that things are wild with you at the moment. You're concerned for many things and there's a persecution rising. And even you're concerned for me and your friend Epaphroditus. But I want to tell you, be anxious about nothing, but pray about everything. Because you need the time in prayer, you need communion with God to still your heart and your mind. You need to unburden, like the psalmist says in Psalm 55 at 22. Cast your cares on the Lord and He will sustain you. Cast your cares on the Lord. unburden your soul before God. We need this peace. We definitely need. If I look at Paul, and you can see in the next slide, if I look at Paul, it's quite amazing. The man inspires me. Reading over and over and over the book of Philippians the last while, I'm just so touched by Paul's prayer life. It's as though the man was a living prayer machine. It's as though he was talking with God all the time. Because if you read the letters, he's so aware of what's happening in the other churches. And he always shares something of what he hears from God, what God is saying, what God is doing. And it seems as though his prayer life is a summation of his whole existence. His communion with God is real and fresh and powerful. And that's why he was joyful and peaceful and powerful even while he was in prison. You can see in the list there that, first of all, Paul, he opens the letter with a blessing of prayer for the congregation. May the grace and the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And then he moves over to saying, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you and all my prayers for all of you all the time, like with all the churches, I pray. And you get the all. And I'm thinking, Paul, that's a lot of hours of prayer. And then he moves over to the prayer of maturity for the congregation. He says, I pray for you because I know that I need to pray for you to mature in your faith. He says that your love may abound more and more in all sincerity, in all wisdom, and in all discernment, that you may be fruitful in everything. Again, that everything. Paul prays for them because he knows that they need to grow in their faith. He says later on, he says, I know that you are praying for my deliverance from prison. And obviously, the Philippians met Paul when he came first there in Acts 16 and he preached the gospel there. And because of the miracles that God did, the demonic deliverance, he was imprisoned. And when he was worshiping and praying that evening, God shook the whole prison and he was delivered. And we read that's in Acts 16, but in Acts 12, we need to read of another instance, obviously, where Peter was in prison and the church prayed. And all of a sudden, an angel appeared and led this man out of prison with the doors flinging open. So Paul says, I know that you're praying for me like you prayed for Peter and like you prayed for me last time. I know that God will deliver me. I'm sure, I'm confident of this as well. So he says, and then we read that bit in about Epaphroditus, which I preached about later. He says, your friend who brought me the message and the money to look care for my needs, he was imprisoned. He came to visit me, but he was really, really sick, even sick to the point of death. And he says, and there implies that you prayed for him, because you're saying you're concerned, and I prayed for him, and God had mercy on him. But then there's this bit there, he said, so that I may not have sorrow upon sorrow. And I just want you to pause there, because that phrase caught me. He prayed for his friend to not die like someone else died. A disappointment, a loss. And I love the honesty of Paul there. He says there's a realness. Even this man of power and man of prayer had sorrow upon sorrow in his life. Not just hardships that happened to him, but also the loss of dear friends like this Epaphroditus. And he prayed for him. Then obviously there's this in chapter 4, there's this massive, beautiful piece about the prayer for peace, which we just read now. And it closes again in a prayer of a benediction, a blessing at the end. We need to pray because we need the peace. So the two things we're going to look at today is, first of all, the need to become quiet, to become still. And this is my first invitation to you, to see the urgency that your soul needs you to stop, to commune with God, because you need it. I love what the psalmist, how the psalmist describes, and I love this image of this oryx, this gemsbok, walking in the desert. It's a beautiful picture. And we know the psalm well. It says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. The reality is that my soul and your soul needs God. But my soul and your soul is like an oryx, is like a deer that only drinks when it's at peace. You know it. You've been to a game reserve. You've been to a watergat where animals come to drink. And when there's movement in the water, when there's movement outside the water, it's only when everything is quiet and still that the animals stop, look down, and drink. My soul, your soul, like this animal, is wild and it's shy. And it can only drink when it becomes still. There's a need for us to become still. There's this beautiful picture of that the psalmist gave us, a prayer of centering, a prayer of stillness. I'm going to read it to you, Psalm 131. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high, nor do I occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I've calmed and I've quieted my soul, like a weaned child is with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. You see what the psalmist does there. He says, Lord, I am not concerned, for now I unburden myself in your presence. I choose not to worry about things that are too wonderful and too big for me. I choose not to be concerned with things outside of my control, because those are the things that makes us anxious. If we worry about something that you don't have any control over, you can't do anything about that. That's the definition of anxiety. I worry about something that I cannot control. And David here, the psalmist says, the first thing that I do is I say, God, I unburden myself in your presence. I cast off my cares in your presence. I say, I can't handle this. God, I choose to unburden myself. Because before I can spend some time with intimacy and prayer with God, I have to calm down my soul. Otherwise, I can't drink like the deer does. And then he says, I have calmed and quieted my soul. And I say, soul, rest in God, trust in God. And you see what he does there at the end? He says, hope in God. God, I put my trust in you now. I trust that you are my Father, that you are good for me, and I rest in you. And he says, this is what I do as a basis. Before I pray, I choose to rest and be at peace. I set the time aside, but when I set time aside, I also say, I unburden myself in the presence of God. God, I need to be with you. I'm going to cast all my cares on you. I'm going to pray about all my anxieties. God, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to ask for you to give me your peace. And that's what we desperately need in this time. The second thing that hinders our prayer that I want to talk about this morning, the first one was becoming still is a great hindrance. And the second one is, how do we deal with the things of the past? How do we deal with unanswered prayers? And I quoted that scripture. You can just flight the scripture there for us. But the scripture says, Philippians 2 verse 27, that Epaphroditus was really, really ill. And God said, God saved him from saving us from sorrow upon sorrow. So Paul had disappointments. Paul had disappointments with God. But this is what I love about the prayer life of Paul that we can see in this whole book of Philippians. His prayer life is relational, not transactional. And this is an important thing. Prayer is not simply a technique, a technology, a method that we yield that saves us, that gives us, we put something into the slot machine and something comes out. We put power in the engine and it comes out. It's not just that, it's relational. And Paul acknowledges that he was desperately sorrowful. He was desperately saddened because of a loss, because of a disappointment in his life. And God was good to him to save him from another such a sorrow. I want us to look at the life of Paul and prayer disappointments, unanswered prayer. We know this text very well from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where we quote it often. We say, three times I pleaded with the Lord. Paul said, I pleaded with the Lord. I prayed and I fasted. I pleaded with God to take this thorn out of my flesh, to take this thing that bugs me, to take away this pain, this thing that causes me pain and such great discomfort. God, solve this situation for me. And after the third time only, after a season of prayer, God said to him, no, Paul, I'm not going to do it for you. My grace is sufficient for me. And then we can see something of why God sometimes says no. And this is what I love, because in the text just before that, you can see it in the text on your screen. He said, so that I, who received so many marvelous revelations and power and grace from God, so that I may not become arrogant and conceited. A thorn was given, a messenger from Satan was given to me. So Paul makes sense in retrospect from that. I wonder if you and I could sit around a fire one day over a cup of coffee when we see each other again. How many of the things that you asked God in the past for, are you glad that God did not give you? I was thinking about that yesterday. Examples in my life where I prayed for something and afterwards I go, oh God, I am so thankful you did not give me what I asked because I was foolish. In retrospect, you were gracious to say no to me. But irrelevant, during this time when Paul prayed, it was extremely difficult for him because God did not answer his prayer. It's quite an amazing story for me. God said no, and he had to deal with it. Pete Gregg in his book says there are three reasons why to make sense of God saying no. The first reason that he says we have to acknowledge that it is God's will. And God created the world in such a way that it works, that it gives a space of life for people. A miracle is something that suspends the natural rule of life. Say, for instance, you fall from a building and you don't die, it's a miracle. But the reality is that gravity is designed by God to give life and sustain life on earth. I come to people sometimes and they, in a desperate need, they say, oh, I need help from God. God must fix my wife's heart towards me and make her love me again and something like that. And you have to listen to the man for a while and then give him feedback and saying, you want God to undo what you've done for 20 years by neglect and by harshness to your wife and your children. I just want you to hear what you're saying. You want God to not have consequences for your actions, sowing and reaping. It's one of the baselines in the world. Or Pete Gregg uses the example of a brick. He's saying, whether you're a believer or not a believer, whether you're a cherished, loved child of God, if you drop a brick and it falls on your toe, it's not going to hover above your toe, but you, like everyone else on earth, are going to learn the consequences of dropping something on your toe. So sometimes prayers are unanswered because this is the natural consequence of life. And yes, God does intervene at times. But like C.S. Lewis says, for God's intervention to be miracles, it has to mean that it's only in the rarest occasions that these things happen. Sometimes we, like everyone else on earth, have to suffer the consequences of our own sinful actions, foolish actions, and those of the world and the people around us. Secondly, he says sometimes prayers are unanswered because of God's war. And I love this. We must say to each other over and over again, just like Job had to learn, why did all the bad things happen to Job? Because there is something like a devil that Peter says roars around like a roaring lion, and he wants to kill, steal, and destroy Jesus in John chapter 10. That's the truth. And although these forces of evil are at work in the world, we have to acknowledge that at times God answers us and delivers us, but at times we lose a battle. But that also, Paul says, works for the good for those who love God. Doesn't matter what comes. In the end, it works out for the good for those who love God. In the end, although we may lose a battle, God uses the lost battle for great glory in the end, for His glory, for His kingdom. And that's something that we have to acknowledge. There is a real war, a real devil, a real demons, a real fallenness in this world that we are fighting against. And sometimes because of our lack of maturity, and sometimes because of our lack of insight and our limited humanity, we miss it. And there's a round that is won by evil. But in the end, all things work together for good for those who love God. A third reason, Pete Gregg says, why our prayers are unanswered, it's just because of God's will, like Paul's answer. It was for Paul's good, for the world's good, for our good, that God said no to Paul, to say, I'm not going to remove that messenger of Satan. I'm not going to remove that thorn in your flesh. I'm not going to take it away. I will not take it away, because it's good for you to deal with humility. It's a lesson in humility. And although there are violent things that happen, things that are bad at times, sometimes God just says no. And I would like us to just reflect on one of the three unanswered prayers of Jesus at the moment, the prayer in Gethsemane. I said to a friend the other day, I said, I'm so thankful that God said no to Jesus. You and I are so thankful that God, the loving Father, said no to Jesus. And so now, Jesus, I'm not going to take this cup away from you, because through this you are participating with me to bring salvation to the whole world, to make all things right again. And we have to acknowledge that God in His wisdom at times will say no. So let's look at this text, a well-known text in the Garden of Gethsemane, the prayer of Jesus, a short prayer. In Gethsemane, Jesus took with Him Peter, James, and John, and Jesus prayed, and this is the prayer that He prayed, Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Remove this cup from Me, yet not what I will, but what You will. Beautiful prayer. And I'd like us just to look at this prayer, and because we're going to pray this afterwards ourselves, about the situation that I find myself in and you, and see how it revives me. Jesus found a space to become still. He went away from where He was. He took three of His closest friends with Him because He was overcome with anxiety and with worry, with the weight of the world literally on his shoulders, and he was praying, he was anxious, and he took them with him. But he went to a place where he could be still. He had to deal with his anxiety in a still place, and you and I need to do the same in Gethsemane. Second thing is Jesus tagged a friend. He took three friends with him. And many times in suffering, we want to deal with this ourselves, and we don't feel like reaching out to people. But Jesus was humble enough to three times pull his friends close and say, guys, stick with me. I need you. I need you. I'm going to be that needy guy now. I need you to pray with me. And they prayed with him. The third thing is Jesus, in his prayer, rooted himself in the love of God. He said, God, Father, I know that you're a good Father, and I know that I'm your Son and that you love me. Because many times when we pray and we go through hardship, we wonder whether God has forgotten about us or has lost us. And Jesus roots himself in the reality that, Father, you love me. You're aware of this anxiety and this pressure. You love me. And then he prayed something beautiful. He says, I know, Dad, Father, everything is possible for you. He puts it out there to God. That's why he has boldness to ask him for the unthinkable thing. But he says, I know that you can. I know that it's in your will. Everything is possible for you. You have a way out of the situation. And he just affirms that and saying, you are wise, almighty, and good. You can sort this. You have the power. I don't, you have. And then he says, in all honesty, saying, I'm going to pray not for your kingdom to come. My first prayer is, God, for my kingdom. I want to be real with you, God. I don't want to suffer. No pain, no pain. You know, it's my life philosophy as well. And Jesus had the boldness to say to his Father, I do not want to do what you want me to do. I don't want to do it. Is there another way? Can we do this another way? I don't feel like dying tomorrow. I don't feel like separated from you. I don't feel about being betrayed by my friends. I don't feel about being flogged and mocked and ridiculed. I don't feel like that. I'm done with the shame and the stuff. God, let's not have that. And he unburdened himself. He cast his cares on God. Everything. He just prayed it out to God. He let it out in all realness. But then in the end, he did what we know he did, and we're thankful that he did it. He says, God, not my will, but yours be done, God. I'm getting off the throne, God. My life is yours. It's a prayer of resigning yourself to God. It's a prayer of resigning. But you don't do that until you are real with God and you say to him, this is what I want. This is what I want, what I really, really want. The prayer of the Spice Girls. And do that to Jesus. I want to encourage you. I found this prayer to be so encouraging to me. This way, just to acknowledge that, God, I don't pray that much. And one of the reasons why I'm not praying that much is, yes, there's a stillness thing, but I'm getting the stillness right quite well at the moment. But at the moment, I have to be honest, God, that it's difficult for me to pray and for the big things in the country, because I have been praying for many years about the big things. And this week we had a great win in the Justice Department. God, I'm thankful. And this week we had a great win in the rain department, God. It's really, really good. But there are so many things which are not right in the moment. And I have to say, God, it's not my first time that I'm praying about this. And if I look at the text in the Bible, I can see that David felt like that, Abraham felt like that, Job felt like that, Jesus felt like that, Peter felt like that. Every single hero in the Bible prayed for extended periods because God, it felt as though God takes time to answer prayers at the moment. It felt as though God in his wisdom would be happy with us being frustrated for a season because of something that he works out. And we can't see that. Like Paul, in retrospect, I can see the good things that come by these. But it's difficult and it's not good and it's not easy. And I want to encourage you to have the boldness to pray the prayer of Jesus with me now, right now, where you are. I want you to become still, to center yourself in God and say, God, there are things that I worry about, which is out of my control. It's too haughty for me, too big for me. I'm going to put it down for you. And then you just say, God, I quiet myself in your presence, I unburden myself in your presence, and then you simply just pray the prayer of Jesus, saying, and if you can tag a friend and hold someone's hand while you pray this, it's better to be real in front of someone else before God. It's better. It's better to be real with someone else before God as well. But just to start by saying, I root myself in your love, God. You love me. This sucks. You love me. And then to say, God, I know that everything is possible for you. That's the reason why I'm praying to you, because you can fix something that I can't fix. It is possible. Everything is possible for you. And then you just keep it real. And you say to God, you let it out. You say to him, I don't want to do this anymore, God. I don't feel like this. God, please not that. Please not that. Please not that. And you just pray and say what you want. Tell him, tell your Father who loves you, who is almighty, what you want. And then in the end, just to say, God, I know that there will come a time where there will be no more sickness, pain, sorrow, poverty, or anything like that. So God, if you say no to me, and it's better, I want to say, God, I'm happy with you, because I know that there will come a time when you will make everything right, when this will be worth it. I don't know how it's going to be possible, but this will be worth it, God. I want to receive a reward with all the saints because of my faithfulness to you, even though you say no. Can we pray this together? I'm going to pray. I want to invite you to do this. And as you do, just keep that pull of prayer in your head the whole time, where you cast all your anxieties on God because He cares for you. Father, you are good. You are my Father. You are our Father. You love me, God. And I thank you for this time. I thank you for the time where we can look at your word and see that you are good, always good. And I know that you are almighty, God. Everything is possible for you. There's nothing that you cannot do. There's nothing that you don't know about. There's no space where we can hide from your presence. You are with us and you're good and you are at hand. You are close to us. God, we ask you that you will do for us. You will save us from pain. Save us from sickness. Save us from economic ruin. Save us from divorce, God. You'll save us from sickness. Save us from political upheavals, God. Save us from infrastructure that fail us, God. Save us from all these things which are heavy on our heart at the moment, God, from a virus which has the world in its grip. You are bigger. Save us, God. Please don't let us suffer pain. But God, if we have to walk through this valley of the shadow of death, I thank you that you are walking with us. And I trust, God, we trust you enough to say, God, not my will be done, but yours be done. Be glorified in it. But we ask for the promise of Paul, God, let your grace be sufficient for us for today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.
We bow our hearts, we bow our